So we've concluded our time in looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and we continue in this series of that question, asking that question of what is church? And again, as we've been going through this series and asking that question of what is church, the definition that we follow is that church, and again, we use that term loosely, but church is that term that is the, as believers gather together, a group of people that come together that believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's our definition of church that we've been referring to. The church refers to a gathering of people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as we've been talking about looking at different passages that deal with that question of what is church, we've been kind of looking at different passages that understand that there are different gifts. We all have different giftings. If you all were like me, life would be boring. You would be satisfied with having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every single day. I don't have that every single day. I'm grateful for Marguerite for making leftovers. But when I was in high school, that's what I did. I would have peanut butter and jelly. Everything was the same. But then I met Marguerite, and we have the kind of the flavor of life that she likes change, and I'm not too good about change and so forth. But we all have different gifts, and that's how the body of Christ is to function. So we've been looking at different passages to kind of quickly review before we jump into Romans chapter 12. We started with way back when in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where there are different task or different things that Jesus has appointed or called some people to have this special task in the body of Christ. God has given some to be the body of Christ to be missionaries. Paul calls them apostles. Again, how we use that term nowadays as being, oh, this is like the some apostle type deal. It wasn't the typical uses historically. Apostles were seen as that missionaries, what we call international workers, those people that are sent. That's what the word apostle means. One who is sent to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are apostles, some are missionaries, some are prophets, those who declare this is what God's will is for our lives using the scriptures. Evangelists, those who travel around declaring this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastors, teachers, same. Pastor, of course, means shepherd. Those who are caring for the flock, who are also teachers, helping. And the reason why, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, the reason why God gives these people to the body of Christ is so that the believers might become mature followers of Jesus Christ. So they are not tossed to and fro like waves, so that they don't hear something new and be like, oh, that sounds good. But they can be mature followers of Jesus Christ. We also saw in the book of Acts that there was this problem that was happening, and you had the apostles who were focusing on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was this group of widows that were being neglected. And so they called the church together, the body of Christ together, and said, this is what the problem is. Now we need to come up with a solution. And their solution was this. The apostles, capital A apostles, the 12, were serving God by preaching and teaching about Jesus, while these seven that we call deacons were serving God by serving food to the widows. There was different types of service, but there was the same goal. They were both serving God. They were both glorifying God. And that's how this whole body of Christ is to play out. And that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 that we've just gotten done studying and spending a length amount of time looking at 1 Corinthians 12 that deals with this body of Christ image that Paul also echoes here in Romans chapter 12. And how every single person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God has given them a gifting that they are to use within this body of Christ to build up the body of Christ, not for their own personal gain. And yes, the Corinthians thought, hey, you know what? Some of these more miraculous giftings, oh man, that would be awesome. Those are the most special ones, especially like, you know, speaking in tongues. And Paul's like, not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody prophesies. Not everybody does this task or that task. Everybody comes together using their giftings together to build up the body of Christ. Oh yeah, don't forget the most excellent way is not these giftings. The most excellent way, if you want to know how to be an excellent follower of Jesus Christ, then live out 1 Corinthians 13. Not with spouses, but with each other when you get together. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. But then some of the believers in the church of Corinth were like, you know, you have this, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, and we really like the gift of tongues because it's pretty cool to supernaturally speak in other human languages. And Paul's like, well, time out. Which one is better? The gift of prophecy and builds up the entire church, the body of Christ. I would rather, Paul talks about, use a language that everybody understands than just to stand up and speak in a foreign tongue. How in the world is that building up the body of Christ when people come together? Prophecy, the gift of prophecy is for the believers. The gift of tongues is for the unbeliever because it advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, by the way, this is where we ended 2 weeks ago, had the picnic last Sunday. The most controversial passage, one of the most controversial passages in all the New Testament, where Paul says women are to remain quiet in the church. And one of the things we saw when we look at the historical context, we realize that the overarching principle that Paul is referring to isn't, oh, women have no rights in the church. Is this understanding of as you gather together, make sure you are gathering together in a way that is culturally acceptable, that you're following the rules of the land. Same when you apply to 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 6 or 7, the head coverings, same thing. Even though you're gathering in homes, this is not a private gathering. This is a public gathering, and things need to be done in an orderly fashion. Again, why? Why do we gather together? Why do we, 2,000 years later, we still have this practice where every single week we gather together corporately? Why is that so important? And again, it has those threefold purpose: to build each other up, to encourage us in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we are able to stand firm. So that we are able to persevere either to the end of our lives or to the end of the world when Jesus comes again. So that we are able to keep going, especially, the writer of Hebrews, when we looked at this, especially when the day, capital D day, when Jesus is returning is close. Why is that? Because there will be more persecution because of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we need each other to encourage each other so that we don't believe in our brains, man, I'm the only one out here. You realize that sometimes when the reason why, one of the things that Satan says is like, you know, you've lost your mind. You're the only one that believes that. And we need to be reminded every single week we haven't lost our minds. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. This is what God has called us to do. This is what God has called us to follow. This is what God has called us, how God has called us to live. And we need that reminder. Because I don't know about you, but as I get older, my brain forgets things a lot easier. And I need that reminder. It's like tying a string around your finger and then you're forgetting why you put the string around your finger. We need that reminder. Even in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel gathered together, they would read the law out loud every 7 years. Why is that? As that reminder, this is what God has called you to do. This is what God has called you to live. We need those reminders. But also one of the things that comes together is to comfort each other. When one part suffers, the whole body is supposed to suffer. When one part rejoices, the whole body is supposed to rejoice. And that comforting is particularly those that mourn because of something or those that are depressed. A place where we have this freedom to come together, to walk alongside each other when life is beating us up. A place where we can be open and honest. But again, so many times, when we gather together, it's the exact opposite. I got to put on a happy face. I got to make sure that when I pull into the parking lot, that everything looks okay. and at least for 2 hours, or maybe 3 hours, depending on how long we're here. Kids, make sure you're on your best behavior. Don't fight with each other. Because we got to put on that good look, even though down deep inside we're hurting. When we gather together, that needs to be that safe place where we can let our guard down, where fellow believers know who we really are. And Paul continues that understanding in Romans chapter 12. Next week, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians and ask the question, you know, what do we do with all these denominations? You didn't realize the Bible talks about denominations, did you? That's what we'll look at next week. But as we think about this, the gifts of what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spiritual things. As we kind of wrap up our understanding, our time, we want to look at Romans chapter 12. Again, one of the things that we look at Romans chapter 12 is really there's this transition that takes place in the book of Romans. For the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul is explaining to the Romans, the believers there in Rome, that this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Paul has never been to Rome. Yes, he does know certain believers that are there gathering together in Rome, a part of the body of Christ there in Rome, but he has never visited the city of Rome. He doesn't realize when he's writing this that he will eventually get to Rome, the city of Rome, but he will come as a prisoner. Because as he's writing this, in his brain, in his mind, and you can go to the book of Acts and see this, he is thinking, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I am going to take the offering to Jerusalem, spend some time encouraging the believers there in Jerusalem, and then eventually I am going to take a journey to Rome. That's not how things play out. He shows up in Jerusalem, even though people warn him, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. And he's like, you know what, so be it. He goes to Jerusalem. What happens? He causes a riot to take place outside the temple because he goes into the temple and he brings Timothy, who is circumcised, but the other people don't believe that he's circumcised because he's kind of a half-breed. He has a Jewish, I believe it's a Jewish mom and a Gentile father. One of his parents are Gentiles. One of his parents are Jewish. And he goes into where the temple's at, where only Jewish people, only those who are circumcised are allowed. Well, then he gets arrested. The Jewish leaders want to get rid of him. And of course, there's this scene, and you can go to the book of Acts, and we'll eventually get there, the scene in our Wednesday night Bible study, of how Paul is there in Jerusalem, and how he has to be taken away at nighttime because of his safety. And then he kind of camps out in jail for a while, for several years. And then his trial comes to take place, and he appeals to Caesar. Because Paul is a Jewish citizen, he had this right that he could appeal to Caesar, which meant that he could take his court case to Rome and allow Caesar and the other government officials there to hear it and to decide what should happen. And so that as he then goes to Rome, and he spends 2 years in house arrest, and that's where the book of Acts ends, he eventually does make it to Rome. But when he's writing this letter, he is explaining to the Romans, the believers there in Rome, this is what he believes. This is the gospel of Jesus. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, in light of this gospel of Jesus, in light of what Jesus has done for us, therefore, I urge you, I strongly encourage you, brothers and sisters. Now, some of your translations may just say brothers, and when I translation that I grew up memorizing, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. And you're thinking, well, time out, this is, why are we using a gender-neutral translation? Technically, actually, the Greek actually means brothers and sisters. Everyone. Doesn't matter what gender you are. This applies to you. Therefore, I strongly encourage everyone that is a follower of Jesus Christ, in view of God's mercy, because of God's compassion, Because of what God has done for us through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us this salvation that is apart from the works of the law, it is by faith, because of God's mercy. What is our response? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Those are the terms that sacrifices in the Old Testament were referring to. This is your true and proper worship or service to God. That's what worship means. When the Bible talks about worship and uses that term, it either means one of two things. One, we bow down to God. Or number two, we're serving God. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. In other words, as you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, you're no longer going to live like this world. You're going to have different desires. You're going to have different things in life. And you're going to be transformed. Your life is going to not be the same. And why is it not going to be the same? And how do we get transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And again, that iceberg image, that our beliefs, our thinking affects what we do. Which is why the psalmist, Psalm 119, talks about how I will hide your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If I start with filling my brain and filling my mind with the truth of God's word, that's going to affect how I live. That's going to affect how I think. That's going to affect how I view life. Which is why he goes on and says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then Paul continues. Again, I know we usually memorize verses 1 and 2, but this is the same application section that Paul continues. He then jumps right into, well, this is how this applies to the body of Christ. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. In other words, because of being an apostle, this is what I am going to tell all the believers there at Rome. This is how I want you to do. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Again, this is totally countercultural. Because our culture tells us to do what? Think about only you. If someone comes against you and makes you either feel differently or feel wrong, or you feel like, whoa, time out. It's all about you, right? The world revolves around you. That's how two-year-olds think. That's why there's temper tantrums. Have you ever seen an adult do a temper tantrum? I have. Black Friday. We were watching it usually on Friday nights. We haven't done this lately because of just schedules with wives. But usually Friday nights we do family movie nights. And we watched months ago when Christmas ran the Jingle All the Way show with like Arnold. It's an older one. Arnold Schwarzenegger is trying to figure out where this toy is at. They get in a fist fight. They do crazy stuff all throughout. And I remember when that movie came out thinking, that's not those things. It's kind of a comedy to kind of amp things up type deal. But I remember being in Walmart one time on Black Friday where people literally were stealing things out of each other's carts because there was no more left on the shelf. And Paul says, no, when it comes to the body of Christ, no, that is the my way or the highway mentality. No, that does not exist. How many pastors do we know? And I hope when I say this, you're thinking, well, you can't say that about our pastor. But how many pastors do you know run the church like they're the king? And if you think I run the church that way, then I'm sorry. But according to Paul here, he says, no, when you come together, we are not to be arrogant, thinking that our gifting, our ways, is better than anybody else. We are not to be arrogant thinking that what I do or what my gifting is or how God is using me is better than anybody else in the body of Christ. Paul says, no. That thinking has no part in the body of Christ. And in the Roman culture, that was the thinking. And then in our culture, that is the thinking. That if I don't get my way with this decision in the church, then I'm out of here. How many people have we heard that from? This is why so many churches have interesting color choices sometimes. We are not to be arrogant, thinking that our gifting is better than someone else's gifting. This is why Paul goes on and says, verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, Again, we saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole body. We have a body filled with bones. We have a body that has muscles. We have a body that has all these veins and heart and circulatory system. And we can go on and on about all these how God has created our bodies. We're not just one part. We were just an eyeball that would be weird, you know, walking around with just one eyeball. We wouldn't be able to think. Technically, we wouldn't even be able to see. Because even with just seeing, it's our eyeball, yes, but it's taking it to our brain. In order for our body to function well, we have to have all these systems interacting with each other and having all these parts doing things well. And if one part suffers, if you get a hangnail on your little pinky, it is like the worst thing in the world, right? The Major League Baseball players will not play in the game when they have a hangnail because it causes them too much discomfort. I'll never forget when I was watching a baseball game, and they were years ago, and the announcer was like, "Yeah, this guy got pulled out of the lineup because of some undisclosed medical reason." Well, then he got at the end of the game. They asked him, "Why did you get pulled?" He's like, "Yeah, I got a hangnail. It hurts too much putting my glove on." And I'm out there in the backyard thinking, "Just wear a batting glove. Like, come on." But that's again, human bodies. We have approximately 78 organs that make up one body. We have about 206 bones. We have 600 muscles. We have trillions of cells that make up the one body. There are many parts, but there's one body. And that's what Paul says here. Just as each of us has one body with many parts. That is how it is with the body of Christ. And these members do not function. They don't all have the same function. Again, when you look at all these systems, you have the digestive system, which when it works properly does well. But I am glad that my heart is not connected to my digestive system. And the heart, when it functions, works well. We have all these parts, but not the same function. And Paul goes on and says, that is how it is in the body of Christ. We all have different gifts. And these gifts are given accordingly to the grace given to each one of us. These gifts come from God. That's what Paul is saying there with the grace that has been given to us. Well, as we become followers of Jesus Christ, God supernaturally through the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. And we're supposed to use these gifts to build up the body of Christ. And every single person functions differently. My giftings are not like your giftings. And your giftings are not like my giftings. And praise the Lord for that. I would never, as our video showed at the beginning, I would never be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those surfers. Because if I got up on that surfboard, they would be coming after me and pulling me out of the water and giving me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And then be like, and then I would try to tell, "Hey, you know about Jesus?" And that would not work. But God uses our different giftings for His honor and for His glory. These gifts come from God. It's not me. And this is one of the things that we have to constantly, sometimes we get pride mixed in this. And we have to guard against this. When things go well, it's not me doing these things. It is God working through me. When God uses your giftings, it is not you. It is God working through you. Because ultimately, God is the one that has given you these gifts. We take credit too much for ourselves when we should be pointing people to God. The last several verses, Paul goes on and will list some of these gifts. And this is, again, one of those passages that we point to when we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. And when we look at Ephesians passage, when we look at Romans passage, and then we can kind of compile this list. Let me be clear that when Paul is listing these, he is not listing an exhaustive list. I know sometimes when you take these spiritual gift inventories and then they try to, you know, based upon the questioning, and then you have like this list of like 20 gifts and you're like, "Hey, which one of these gifts?" Be careful with those. They can be a good to point you in the right direction, but you want to know the best way to know how God has gifted you is by jumping in and actually doing something. I can tell you story after story after story of people that didn't know that God had gifted them to be a teacher until they actually started teaching in a Sunday school class and realizing, whoa, man, I really enjoy this and I really see how the kids respond or the adults respond. And if it wasn't for the fact that they got involved, they would have never seen how God has gifted them. And there's other ways, again, that God has gifted you with that. But one of the things, these last two verses that, again, if you're following along in the NIV, there's a couple things that, you know, we take for granted that, hey, that's what this means, but really, I'm not really sure if how we traditionally take some of these giftings is really what they mean. Number one, your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. The interesting thing is here is literally, the word your faith is not in the Greek, the word your. It actually is this. If prophesying, if the gift of prophecy, then in agreement with the faith. That changes things totally differently, doesn't it? Because what Paul is saying here is the faith, in quotation marks, is referring to the gospel of Jesus. Prophesying needs to be done in agreement with the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're going to open your mouth and tell us this is what God's will is, then make sure it's in alignment, make sure it's in agreement with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to widen out. Make sure it's in agreement with Scripture. That's what Paul is saying there. There are so many times, again, when we looked at this difference between prophesying in tongues, this understanding of what a prophet means has taken on this whole new ball of wax in our culture nowadays because people on YouTube stand up and say, hey, I'm a prophet of God. Here's a message from the Lord. And then you listen to it and you're thinking, where in the world did you get that? Because that is nothing compared to what Scripture teaches. Again, what is prophecy? The gift of prophecy. Proclaiming God's word and calling people to walk in obedience to it. That is what the role of the prophets in the Old Testament. They were proclaiming, this is the law of God. This is how God wants you to live. And you're not living that way, so repent. Repent. Yes, there is elements where God showed them, hey, this is what's going to happen in the future. If you don't repent, hey, there's going to be a Savior, the Messiah. But the overwhelming majority of the role of the prophet was to call the nation of Israel back to obedience to God. In fact, A.B. Simpson, it's fascinating because when you go back 100 years, the understanding of prophecy, the gift of prophecy is totally different than what it is nowadays. A.B. Simpson talks about this in his commentary of the book of Acts. The prophet, therefore, is a God-touched messenger who brings to men some living message of instruction or appeal or consolation fresh from the heart of God. He is not necessarily the foreteller of future events. Certainly, he is not inspired to give new Bible or authoritative revelation of the will of God. If a prophet says something contrary to Scripture, who do we follow, Scripture or the prophet? Scripture, all the time. They can't just come up and say, hey, guess what? I had this dream. And I know this is different than what Scripture teaches, but follow me. That's not a true prophet. He is a voice, he goes on, but he is a voice to speak from time to time in living power what God has already spoken through his written word. That's the role of the prophet in the church, in the body of Christ. To declare, this is the word of the Lord. Walk in obedience. Which is why Paul says, if you have the gift of prophesying, then make sure you do it in agreement with the faith, the Christian faith, the Scriptures of God. Verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. And it's interesting, again, sometimes when you look at verses 7 and 8, the grammatically is very simple in the Greek, and sometimes we get confused in English. But it's always if then. It's a causal. If this, then do this. If this, then do this. So if your gift is serving, and that's that waiting on tables, that deacon word that we use, that's translated, that we use as deacon. If your gift is to serve people, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is to encourage, to bring encouragement, then encourage. If your gift is giving, here's another one that we may have a little bit wrong, because literally it's this. If your gift is sharing, then you are to do it sincerely with a pure heart. Not, hey, you know what? I want to give this to you. You scratch my back now. I'm gonna have some chips. Why don't you scratch my back in a few months? You do it out of pure motives, sincerely. Here's another one that we also get wrong. If leading, technically, it's this. That word lead, again, this is where people point to. It's like, oh, the gift of leadership. Now, actually, it actually means caring for, which makes sense, right? Ephesians. God has given certain people to have certain tasks. One of those tasks is to be a shepherd teacher. What does a shepherd do? Care for the sheep. But so many times, this John Maxwell loves this verse. Oh, the gift of leadership. How many books have been written about the gift of leadership over the decades? If you want to be a good leader, this is what it looks like. If no one is following you, then you're not a good leader. Well, according to the Bible, if you want to be a good so-called leader, it's to care for people. If it is to care, if caring for people, then how are you supposed to do it? Then do so cheerfully, to do so eagerly or diligently. The last one, if to show mercy, again, literally, if it's to show compassion towards people, then do so cheerfully. Again, that is just a short, that is not an exhaustive list that I mean. In fact, if we go and we look at all the gifts that God has given to us throughout all that we have seen so far, you have serving to meet physical needs. That understanding of serving, Acts chapter 6. We have the role of an apostle or a missionary, Ephesians 4. You have the role of a prophet, Ephesians 4. You have the role of an evangelist, Ephesians 4. You have the role of a shepherd, teacher, or aka pastor. You have Ephesians 4. The message of wisdom, the message of knowledge refers to the gifts of teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where you get in the book, in the 1 Corinthians 12. You have the gift of healing, which is 1 Corinthians 12. Miracles, 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy, like we already saw, 1 Corinthians 12. To be able to distinguish or discernment of spirits, and that is the understanding to discern what is right and what is wrong, 1 Corinthians 12. Speaking in different tongues. And again, when you look at that understanding of speaking in different tongues and how it's used in the book of Acts, is the understanding of being able to supernaturally speak in human languages. The interpretation of those languages, 1 Corinthians 12. And when you look at all of these passages of scriptures and all the gifts of what's the main point here? Why does Paul spend so much time? Why have we spent so much time looking at these spiritual gifts? Because of this. When you look at all these passages, this is the main point. No matter what our giftings is, we are to use them to glorify God. The gifts and the talents that you have, you are to use to glorify God. Again, your giftings are different than my gifting, but you are to use what God has gifted you with to glorify God. But you're also to use it to build up the body of Christ. Again, every single person that knows Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how old or how young you are, every single person that knows Jesus Christ, God has gifted you in a certain way so that you can be part of the body of Christ, this local body of Christ. Every single one of us functioning together. Again, we are not to use them for our own personal gain. And this is one of the things that ticks me off. One of the things that ticks me off about what we see on what we call the TV evangelists, of how they use their giftings for personal gain. It's not about us. We're not here to build the Isaac Stewart kingdom. We're not even here to build the Bedford Alliance church kingdom. We're here to build God's kingdom. That's all that matters. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, whatever one you want to call it, depending on what gospel you're looking at. That's all that matters. And every believer has a gift. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God has given you a gift. And we are to function within the body of Christ with humility. Oh, we don't need that person. We don't want that kind of gifting here. No, there is no room, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians, there's no room in the body of Christ for discrimination or division. There's no room to say, nah, those people don't belong here. There's no room. But we are to function within the body of Christ with humility. Here's my challenge for all of us. Again, as we close out this spiritual gifting side of things, we'll get into the question of denominations next week and what Paul says about that. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll start our time in 1 Timothy, again, asking that question of, you know, what is church? But when we think about these spiritual gifts and we think about how God desires to use each and every one of us, here's the question. Do you know how God has gifted you? And again, the best way to do that is to go to prayer and say, God, I want to be used by you. Is there a place in this local body of Christ that you want me to serve? Is there a place of how you've gifted me that I can build up this body of Christ? And if you're willing to be used by God, and if you're willing to surrender and say, Lord, here am I, use me. In my experience, the Lord will show you that of where He wants you to be. He will show you how He has gifted you. He will show you how He wants to use you for His honor and for His glory.